You would open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For if that could have made someone perfect, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible, now you remember that, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Again, when he saith, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? It's finished. No more sacrifices for sin. It's finished. It's all done. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sins is, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now verse 19. Having therefore, because of everything that I just read, because that he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, having therefore, brethren, speaking to believers, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, notice that thing in verse 22, the first statement, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that's promised. Now verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here in the book of Hebrews, many were still believing in keeping the law, still believed in the Old Testament sacraments and the high priest and all those things. They just couldn't turn them loose. And they were trying to get believers that were looking to Christ, they were trying to draw them back up under the law. Do you not hear the law, you that desire to be under the law? And that's why I went back and began reading in verse 1. Those sacrifices can never take away sin. If they could put away, they were just a shadow. They were just pictures of the one that come, and he made one sacrifice for sin, and that was enough. And it put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I thought about when you read there in Ruth. Ruth and Orpha and Naomi. Why didn't Orpha go back? They're both had something in common. They're all three widows. Her and Ruth had both lost their husbands. They both lived in Moab, that idolatrous country. And she goes a ways. And she's very affectionate for Naomi, kisses Naomi. But she goes back to her gods. It's almost like Naomi saying, why don't you girls just go on back? I don't have any more sons. But not Ruth. What made the difference? There's nothing back there. She's going by faith because of what Naomi has told her. She said, your God will be my God. Your people's going to be my people. And where you die, I'll die. What made the difference? One was grace. One believed. One persevered. One did not. You couldn't turn her back. And how's she walking? She's walking by faith. How do you walk by faith? She's just going on what a woman has told her about her God. And she said, our God's visited his people and given them bread. And we're going to Bethlehem. And never been. And she wanted to go. And she went. But not Orpha. If they ever go back, they never believed. Simple and plain is that. In Hebrews it says they would not enter in because of unbelief. Nothing is more dangerous than a false faith. Orpha, she pretended to believe for a while. But she turned back. You know why? That's where her heart was at. I want to ask you a question. Are you truly a believer? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness? Or are you trusting in something you do? When you try to mix something you do, it still comes out works. It still comes out law. It's death in the pot. That's what it is. We're saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Or have we just deceived ourselves? You know, this book of Hebrews is very, very plain, but he gives us a lot of warnings. The Holy Spirit of God gives us warnings. Here's one, and back in chapter 3, if you want to turn back to chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. So we know he's speaking to us. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. You know what he's saying here? Moses, God preached the gospel to those people in the Old Testament. He preached the gospel to them in the wilderness. Now I know he preached to them in pictures and types and prophecies. He preached to those. They heard the gospel just like you've heard the gospel. Hearing the gospel is not salvation. Believing in Christ is salvation. Believing the doctrines of grace is not salvation. Christ is salvation. And we can deceive ourselves. And this is what he's saying. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Do you know how many that came out of Egypt went into Canaan, the land of rest? Jacob and Caleb, and everybody 20 years old and younger. What happened to the rest of them? Died in the wilderness. Why wouldn't they enter in? They didn't believe God. That's so simple, isn't it? You know what's going to send you to hell? You just don't believe God. Just don't believe Him. Willful unbelief. That's what He's saying. He said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Don't you listen to me. God has given us warnings, and I've just read to you some warnings. Lest we, even as believers, presume. But He's given us faith and assurance, lest we despair. Because if we're not careful, we can catch ourselves just living in despair. But is there not any joy? Yes. Is there not any peace? I would not, by God's grace, ever take anything away from the Lord's people and their assurance. Someone said it's like a pendulum on a clock. You ever seen a clock? Old clocks that had a pendulum, didn't run by electricity. It goes from one extreme to the other. Over here, you've got presumption. Over here, you've got despair. But somewhere in here, you'll find faith. Somewhere between presumption and despair is hope. Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Also said, 'tis a point I long to know. Often it brings me anxious thought. Am I His or am I not? Do I really believe or do I not? Someone said, I read that if you ever doubt, you're damned. Others say, if you don't ever doubt, you're damned. Here's what Mr. Fortner said, it helped me. He said, I'd rather go to heaven doubting the sincerity and the truthfulness of my faith in Christ than go to hell presuming. It's by faith. If you're already there, turn back to, if not, turn back to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, because He is able to be felt with the feelings of our infirmities, I may have said it last night, and if I did, I'll say it again. He knows what you're going through. He knows you. He knows you better than you know you. Let us, because of that, let us. Now, who are the us? I said sometime that's an acronym for useless sinners. If you're a useless sinner, that's speaking to it. Let us, useless sinners, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean, boldly? It just simply means we have the right to come. We have the right, yep. He bought the right. He gave it to us. And we can come boldly. Faith in Christ is not some passive, indifferent thing. It is living and active. James said, faith without works is dead. How do we know Ruth believed? She left Moab. In her faith, you could see it. It was active. It wasn't just empty words. But she did say, she said, your God's my God. And she left. Faith without works is dead. Our perseverance, and we will. All God's elect all his children, are preserved, and they will persevere, every one of them, until the end. Why? How do you know that? What's the assurance? Because of who we believe. He died. He put away sin. If he ever loses a one, as I said, he's a failure and he's a fake and you can't trust him. But your perseverance is our responsibility. God won't believe for you. He gives us faith, but you have to believe him. Naomi couldn't believe for Ruth. And she couldn't believe for Orpha. She had to believe. I said, I believe. Explain it. I just can't explain it. Can you explain how you believe? I can. Just one day, when it pleased God, I believe. Now, our faith is mixed with doubts and fears, but I believe. I believe. We must hold fast the profession of our faith. We must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. All this, these that God requires, it can only be done by the strength that God gives. What I want us to see is we have such great privileges as children of God. You know, it's just a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be with the Lord's people. It's a privilege. To know we come from different backgrounds, but we have something in common. What a privilege. We can talk about our Lord and we just enjoy it. We can spend hours talking about him. What a privilege. The world has no idea. They don't have that privilege. I have the privilege. I can go to my Father anytime. That's a privilege. I was going to save this for later. I'm going to put it in now. Years ago, when I used to live in North Carolina, my study was in the basement. And I only had one little granddaughter then, and she was probably 3 or 4 years old. She knew where Grandpappy's study was at. I remember one Sunday morning, I was downstairs in the study, and I always kept the door unlocked. And I heard her coming down the steps. I knew it was her. I could tell by the way she walked. She comes. She didn't knock on the door. She pushed the door open. She'd run around the desk. And she didn't say, Papa, can I get in your lap? She jumped right up in my lap. You know what? She had the right. She had the privilege. Papa didn't say, no, I don't have time for you. That was a privilege. It was my privilege to hold her. And I still have the privilege to remember it. You know what our Lord says? He said his people are precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, that our Lord would give us the grace to enjoy the privileges that we have as children of God. And today I want us to look at our responsibilities because of these privileges. First of all, as they relate to ourselves. Then as how they relate to our God. And then how they relate to one another. In verse 22, let us draw near. How do we draw near? We do it freely. And we draw near by faith. We don't have to go to some priest. We don't have to come to some front of a church. We can do it riding down the road. We can do it laying in our bed. We can draw near to God. Because we have the right into the holiest of all. In the Old Testament, not everybody can draw near to God. Only one man, the great high priest, on one day of the year, and not without blood. There was a sign, an invisible sign on that veil that said, now you need to stay out. There was a man, took it upon himself one day, named Uzziah, the king. Now he's a king, but he's not a priest. There's only one prophet, priest, and king, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. Uzziah said, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to make an offering. And they come in here and they said, you don't have any right to be in here. You can't draw near to God. And God smote him with leprosy. So how can I and how can you draw nigh to God? He is my high priest. He is my mediator. His blood has been offered, and he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know there's no reason why we should hesitate to draw near and to our Father? We have perfect freedom. That's hard for us. It is for me. How in the world can I draw near? Well, maybe if I've read enough. Maybe if I've prayed enough. Isn't that how we think? That's how my mind thinks. Well, then I would just be, you know, then I would just be able and fit to come. No, that would make me unfit. With his fitness on, let us draw near. Draw near. Under the law, they were afraid to draw near. I heard Bruce Crabtree say one time, he said, I lived for years and all I could see was the bad side of God. What he was talking about, Mount Sinai and the wrath that said, you stay out. Are you perfect? Stay out. You're not perfect. The sacrifice has to be perfect to be received. The law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7 verse 19. It made nothing perfect. But you listen to this. But the bringing in of a better hope did. By which we draw near nigh unto God. How are we to draw near? With a true heart and full assurance. Well, how can I make an old heart? Isn't it not this organ in here that beats? How can I have a true heart? Only one way. He must give you a new heart. What does this word new heart mean? It means that which is opposed to doubt. Doubting, distrustful, and a hypocritical heart. Our Lord had said in Matthew 15 verse 8, they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from. That's how you draw near, with a true heart. That's the only way you can draw near. A heart that longs for Christ. As the heart pants after the water brook, our souls pant after him. This is what it says in James chapter 4, verse 8. Listen. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Now then notice this next statement. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Our hands are filthy. You know, if you could see it, everything I touch, I lay grease on it. Our hands are filthy. His hands are. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's us. Come with a true heart in full assurance. Do you have assurance? If you have a Christ, you do. You say, well, I don't see it. You're not going to have assurance by looking for it. If you look for it and find it, it's not assurance. It's Christ. What is my... It's Christ. Full assurance of faith. Lord, give me that. Give me that true heart to believe you. And come to you through Christ
as an empty-handed beggar. That's how we draw nigh. How did you first draw nigh? By grace, through faith. How do we keep coming the same way? You don't invent a new way. Our Lord has sprinkled our evil consciences, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Look there in Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered. Who entered? He did. I know, but who entered? God entered, and a man entered. You think about that. My representative, the God-man mediator, my surety, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh under the Old Testament covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? What is it to purge something? It's to cleanse it. To purge your conscience. What does he purge our conscience from? Dead works to serve the living and true God. That's what he purges it from. Them old, dead words. It's your conscience. What do you mean by conscience? You're born with a conscience knowledge of good and evil. A conscience. You sin against your conscience enough, God will turn it over to a reprobate mind. God will sear your conscience. He'll give you a conscience. Pure conscience, sprinkled. Here's how it works. We're trying to ease our conscience. That conscience that screams you're a guilty, vile, and godly sinner. That's who you are. That conscience demands perfection, and God sprinkles the blood of his grace. And you know what the conscience says? That's enough. It no longer screams. Nothing else can stop that conscience. Nothing you, that's what men are trying to do under the law. Because there was a remembrance made every year of those sins. If you're a timid child, don't be afraid to draw near to your God. Here's what Mr. Pink said. He said, if you are so fearful that you don't possess a true heart or have full assurance of faith, if you cannot come with these things, come to the throne of grace for those. So let us draw near. Now verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We have faith and we have hope. Hold fast the confession of our faith, because Christ has consecrated a way for us. Without doubting, we have a responsibility to believe God. We have a blessed hope, and our hope is in Christ. He says, let us hold fast. What does that mean, to hold fast? It means to continue. It means to do so with great difficulty and danger. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know what Jacob said? I will not let you go till you bless me. You know, he's holding fast. Remember, I think it's there in Luke 24 when they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And they've been walking a while and our Lord's talking to them. They don't recognize him. And they come to a fork in the road. And they are going to go this way. And our Lord, he acts like he's just going to go on down the road. And you know what it said they did? You think about this. He's the Son of God. It said they constrained him. They held him fast. They said, would you come to our house? No, I'll just go. No, would you come? Would you come to our house? And they constrained him. And he came into their house and he ate with them and he opened up the scriptures and their hearts did burn within them. But what I want you to see, they held fast to him. As he, like Jacob, the angel could have defeated Jacob any time. The angel didn't just come to wrestle with Jacob. He wanted Jacob to wrestle with him and he did. You know what he did? He blessed him. He held fast. I want to illustrate this. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 27. I want you to see this. Acts 27. Now the context here is, remember, Paul's on this ship with some other men. And there's a great storm that comes up. Kind of ironic, as we looked at last night. It says in verse 17, and when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. What they didn't need, they just got rid of it. And third day we cast out with our own hands even the tacklings of the ship, the things that the ship needed to even to survive. We're getting rid of everything we can think of. I want you to see verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and when no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Boy, that illustrates last night's message, doesn't it? When all hope was taken away. Now down to verse 22. Paul said, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Every one of us are going to be saved, but only of the ship. For therefore stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given them all that sail with thee. Verse 37, and they were in all the ship 216 souls. You know how many that is? 276. Why did he give us the exact number? Well, he knows how many they are. How many is going to be saved? 276. Well, won't you see how they're going to be saved? The ship's going to wreck. It's like they let her, it said they pulled up the anchors and let her drive, and she just drove right into the sand. And the front end stuck into it, and the back end, it just broke it off. And you know what they said? If anybody can swim, you swim to the shore. Well, what about if you can't swim? Find you a piece of the ship. Find you an old board. And hold on to it. That'd have been me. You wouldn't have turned it loose for your life. And they all made it. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hebrews 3:6, but if Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice and hope firm unto the end. If you knew that board,
You turn loose, you're dying. Because I can't swim. I know what that's about. I have to drown when I was a young boy. I'm terrified of it. You imagine being on it. How am I going to survive? I have one thing. I'm not turning them loose. No, sir, it said in Hebrews 3:6, but it's Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if. Let me read to you a statement that Brother Rupert Reibenbach said many years ago. Now you get this. If all the ifs in the Bible hang on Christ, the believer can claim them all as promises. Since we've held fast, since we hold fast, that's it. You're going to make it. You will make it. That's a privilege. I can see, can't you just see when they all wash up on the shore and they say, Paul, I think we're all here. One day we get to glory and the son's going to say, Father, they're all here. They're all here. The people that Hebrews was written to were suffering and they were being persecuted. Being criticized. It's crucial that we hold fast our profession. The Bible says if we deny the faith, we're worse than an infidel. Peter said, chapter 2, verse 20, for if after you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's one thing to just make a confession of faith. It's quite another to hold on. The apostles, they didn't believe in some mechanical salvation. It says in Acts 11:23, whom when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Don't let anybody turn you away, because they'll sure try to. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. Well, that doesn't mean that they're just going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. That means with difficulty. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? It's going to be a divine miracle if you make it. That's it. You got so much inside of you, so much outside of you, so much to try to hinder, but you're making it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This is it. For he is faithful who promised. And all the promises are in him, are yea and amen. Over in chapter 11, verse 13, how did they all die? In faith. Marvin, how old was your mama? 90 years old. And he said last night, as far as he knew, she was the only one out of that whole family that believed. She died in faith. 90 years, you're going to see a whole lot of trouble. You're going to go through a whole lot of things. But why did she hold on? Because he held her. These all died in faith. Now watch this. Not having received the promise. but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Hope that is seen is not hope. How did they see it? With the eye of faith. Promise. You know, we could spend all morning just standing up here just reading the promises of God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So the last one, verse 24. We should consider ourselves. We should consider our Lord. And we should consider one another. Let's consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. What does it mean? What does it mean to consider something? It means to thoroughly weigh a matter so as to come to a full knowledge of the matter. What are we to consider? We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. And when I consider you, you're a sinner. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. You consider him. Consider him over in verse 12, who endures such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You just consider that for a minute. Consider what he suffered. Consider what others have suffered. Just consider it. Let us consider one another. If we're not careful, we can just get wrapped up in our own little world. Let me consider you. You know, you wonder how many of those people over in Ukraine are believers. You know, you'd hope some of them were. Do you ever take time to consider them? Lord, what if that was us and you lost your whole family, lost your children? You know, it'd be different. You look at things differently when you consider it. It means a conscientious care over the spiritual welfare of other believers. Consider not only their relationship to us and our Lord, but also their circumstances, their trials, their temptations, and their needs. It says in Hebrews 12:12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. When he's going through. When what he's facing. As I thought about this, let us consider one another. Couldn't help but think about Barnabas, the son of consolation. Paul, you know, they've heard that God's converted him, but you know, that's a lot of people just don't believe it, you know. Oh, there's nothing to that. He's just an old scoundrel. And they come to Jerusalem. And they're just staying off from him just a little bit. Paul says, you need to consider something. Barnabas said, you need to consider something. I've heard this man preach. And they said, didn't they give him the right hand of fellowship? Considering. The good Samaritan considered the one laying there beside the street. Consider one another, seeking to encourage each other. Lord, give us grace to consider each other. Let's all consider, just for a minute, that we're all just sinners, and we're all just dust. And at our best state, we're all together vanity. But notice what how this verse reads. Let us consider one another. Now, it's not just consider them. You can consider somebody and never help them. You know, you can consider them and it just be empty thoughts. You know, you, like James said, you have a needs. Just, you know, I hope you have a good day. Hope things get better for you, you know. To provoke
unto love and good works. But most of the time, when you think about the word provoke, we have it's like a bad connotation to it. Provoking somebody? Provoking me? But you know what the word provoke means? It means to stir up, like stirring up a fire. I know most of you, psychic, and you're older, a little older than me. I know you've been around a wood stove before, and you've built a fire, and eventually the fire is going to go real low. And you know what you do? You open the door, and you stir it up. You put a few dry pieces of wood on it, shut the door, and open the dampers. In a few minutes, that little spark is going to be a great flame. You know what you did? You just provoked it. You stirred it up. You know what it's like? Here's how I always thought about it. Smoking flax he won't quench. It's just, you know, just an offensive smoke. Just, there's not much flame, but there's flame there. And here's how he does. He stirs it up. You ever wondered why when our Lord sent out preachers, he sent them two at a time? To encourage the other one. Man, it's just rough. It's just hard. Paul and Barnabas went together. You remember one time they took John Mark, and it was just, he has more than he could take. He goes back home. And then when they're going to go again, Barnabas said, I think we all take him. Paul said, I ain't taking him. But Barnabas considered him. Somebody stirred up that fire. You know why? Well, I know he wrote the book of Mark. See, we just want somebody to encourage us. God help us to stir somebody else's fire. Fan it. You know what that fire is? That's life. Life. Let me give you an illustration. I've already mentioned Brother Rupert one time, but I'd say he was, to me, one of my closer friends. I always considered him as my pastor because, you know, I was not raised, as some of you were fortunate enough, in a grace church. I was raised in an Arminian church, exposed to the doctrines of grace, and then the Lord allowed me to meet Brother Henry and Brother Rupert. And we started a little church back in 1995, meeting in my garage, trying to preach what little bit we knew. And it was the next spring, because it was this conference that Scott had every year, this church did every year, every Easter weekend. And he's going back home. He's going down Interstate 77. And I'm sitting at the house by myself. I think my wife and kids, they were over, you know, doing something on Easter. And the phone rings. And Rupert called and he said, this is Rupert. He said, do you have church tonight? And I said, no, we don't have any church tonight. And I said, I'm just sitting here by myself. He said, would you mind if we come by? I said, no, that'd be fine. He came to the house. He said, let's go get something to eat. Let's see, that's 26 or 27 years ago. Still stirs my fire. Why didn't he come by? It was out of his way. He didn't need to come by. He provoked. It means to inflame the affections. How are we to provoke? By unselfish acts of kindness. Now listen, the word means to express excitement. And it means that Christians should endeavor to excite each other. I know we're men are afraid of excitement. But there is no danger that Christians will ever be excited to love each other too much. You get excited about a lot of things. Behind my granddaughter, when I see them, I get excited. And there'd be something wrong with me if I didn't get excited. I know there's a lot of tomfoolery and stuff going on, but I can tell you right now, our Lord is King. And that ought to excite you. I think Ruth was excited about seeing Bethlehem. Who's that man riding that big white horse? She's out there gleaning in the barley field. Oh, you don't know who that is? That's Boaz. Well, who is he? He owns the field. And then she finds out he's your kinsman redeemer. Boy, I'd like to know him. Why should we stir each other up? Our heart can become hard. Know that when the Holy Spirit of God blows upon our hard hearts, we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We're to watch over one another. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Peter said, and listen to what he said. He said, 2 Peter 1 verse 13, I think it meet or important that as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, it's not trying to stir up your old flesh. Well, how did he stir them up? By way of remembrance. Why do we need to be reminded? Because we forget. You know what preaching the gospel is? We are just rehearsing. We're telling everybody again and again and again who he is and what he's done and who you are. Amen. I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. If you know him, the Spirit of God, like the water, like the heart thirsting after the water brook, your soul thirsts after him. Tell something on Sandy. She raises a few goats. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's funny. But what's so funny is we had a bunch of little ones. We probably got five small ones. But when you got the small ones and the big ones, now we got about a whole dozen. And she feeds them every evening. And they love her to death. You know why? They love that feed. But you know what? When they hear her, they can be out somewhere picking off in the briars. If they hear her, then they get excited. And they come running. What did our scripture say? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you get hungry, you'll act just like a little goat. You will run to where the food is. Remember faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let us draw near to our Lord. Let us hold fast our profession. And let us consider one another. Well, why is my brother not at church today? I wonder if he's having something, trouble or something. You know, one of the first steps, and I've seen it happen, one of the first steps of people apostatizing and leaving, you know, one of the first things is they miss the worship service. And I want to say this, and you take it with love. We can watch videos, we can watch online, but let me tell you this, let me encourage you, you consider this. There is no substitute for us meeting together in God's house and worshiping him. And what he will do is try to get you so busy doing something else to keep you from coming here. And we need to consider each other. Come on, brother. We just, you know, maybe the Lord will speak to us tonight. If he's going to speak to us, it's going to be in his house. Amen. May God bless you.